May the Lord be gracious to us, and may he bless us. May his face shine upon us. Today we begin our missions week here at our church, as we do annually. This is the first Sunday. We will continue with special activities throughout the week. Next week we will really climax our missions week with a missions dinner on Saturday evening. If you didn't get the hint from Kimie, we trust that all of you will be there. These are wonderful times, not only of fellowship with one another, but also hearing reports of what God is doing through our church around the world. And then next Sunday, Sunday evening. I was speaking Japanese, and I guess it didn't get translated. I was thinking Japanese. I get so confused with your language. Thank you, Tricia. You want to sit a little closer to the front? Okay. I could use someone with cue cards. And Jeannie is so far back, I'm not going to be able to see the cut sign at the end, so someone else might be able to help me with that. Tricia, could you remind me what I was talking about? And, of course, we want to support Todd Johnson and all that he does in his work. Was that the next thing to say, Tricia? No, okay, I'm off track. Okay, I'm not going to start over. But actually, we do hope that all of you will be here next Sunday evening for the missions dinner, which is at... Thank you, Tricia. 5:30. And even if you don't have a dish, please be there. On a mission Sunday, it would be natural for a missionary and for one who's been invited to preach from one of the Great Commission texts of the New Testament. Matthew 28 is the most famous text. Therefore, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Or Acts 1:8. After the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But this morning I have chosen to preach from Psalm 67. I believe that this is one of the greatest missionary texts in the Old Testament. Certainly, it is the greatest missionary psalm in the Psalter. And so it has been read for us. It begins with, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us." The theme for the week is prayer, share, care. And every week when we come and get our bulletin, probably it's so familiar to us that we do not even notice the words right under the name of our church, which is at the top, the First Congregational Church. And below that it says, exalting his glory, enjoying his fellowship, proclaiming his name. And I would say that you can find all three of these themes, which are really the vision and mission of our church, here in Psalm 67. I want to underscore, as we look at Psalm 67, let me read verse 1 again. May God be gracious to us and bless us. Make his face shine upon us. This psalm really has to do with doxological evangelism, doxological mission, that is giving praise to God. It is really the worshiping community, which is often the most effective witnessing community. Now, it's interesting, as Sarah was sharing about her call, you notice the radiance on that young woman's face? And when I think of Sarah, I think of her singing in the choir or singing solos. God has blessed her not only with a beautiful voice, but I would say an even more beautiful spirit. And that is what is going to draw those orphan boys and girls in Africa to the love of Jesus Christ. It is out of the abundance of her life, a life filled with the joy of the Lord, a life filled with the knowledge of the Lord and the gospel, that she will be an effective missionary there in Africa with Rafiki. So I want to underscore that our mission initiatives flow most naturally and powerfully from the superabundant and spontaneous impulse of desire, willingness, and eagerness of a worshiping community, not primarily from a sense of duty and obligation. Because oftentimes when we come to a mission Sunday, it's like, oh no, here we go again. Guilt trips of the missionaries. You need to go. You need to sacrifice. You need to give your money, all of your money. Hold on to the pews, because here it comes. But no, the psalmist says, oh, be gracious to us and bless us. Make your face to shine upon us. And then look at the first word of verse 2. The psalmist says that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all the nations. That is a very important word. It's a word of intentionality, causality, direction, purpose. Bless us, God. Why? So that we will be a blessing to the nations. Now, this is an echo of Genesis 12, when God comes to Abraham. And he said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your family. And I'm going to make you a rich man. I'm going to increase your tribe so that your descendants will be as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea, so that you will be a blessing to the nations. The blessings issue forth in witness to God and his goodness around the world. So whereas our impulses come most naturally from our willingness and desire of a worshiping community, not primarily from a sense of duty and obligation, actually both are very important, because we do in fact have a sense of duty to be obedient, but as we worship, we will more naturally be inclined to worship him. Now I want to begin, before we look closely at Psalm 67, I want to just take a look real quickly at Revelations chapter 9, chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, every tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits in the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen, amen." This provides great inspiration for every missionary and for every church. This is really the inspiration for our church, because the success of our mission is already guaranteed. This is how history ends, with the peoples from all the nations gathered around the throne worshiping him. And so if you think, why should we spend money like this? Why should we send one of our best people like Sarah to go to Africa? Because what she is going to do, we already know it will bear fruit, and fruit for all of eternity. John Piper has very famously said, mission exists because worship doesn't. We want to go to all of the nation and gather people, men and women, boys and girls from every language, nation, tribe, and tongue, who will join us for all of eternity in exalting his name, glorifying his name, enjoying the fellowship of his people for all of eternity. Because people like us, people who've gone before us, a church like us, is faithful in proclaiming his name. Mission is what we are all about. Think of the story of redemptive history, the story of creation, and it was good. The fall, Adam, where are you? We're separated from God. And then God is a God of love, abounding in patience and mercy. This great chapter of redemption where we are now, and finally, and ultimately, and certainly the chapter of consummation. All will be gathered together. God's foreordained purposes will be complete. Now back to Psalm 67. When you look at a passage of Scripture, and this is just a little advice on your own personal Bible study, I know many of you mark up your Bibles. I do. Many of us do. It's a good way for us to pay closer attention, but in an age when almost all of us have printers and copy machines in our home, I encourage you to make photocopies of passages that you're reading and get out some crayons or colored pencils and look for key words. Now, I'm going to ask for a little audience participation, because we're just going to launch into an inductive Bible study here for a moment. But let me read this, and I want you to notice what are some of the words that just jump off the page, because you're hearing them over and over again, okay? May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God our God will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. Any words that you're hearing repeatedly? Praise. What else? Peoples. What's the synonym of peoples? Nations. What else? Bless. What else? Praise. Bless us. They will praise you. Let the nations, let the peoples praise you. Now, it's interesting. Many of us were raised on the King James Version of the Bible, the one that the Apostle Paul used, after all. And it's interesting that the translators, the Apostle Paul did not actually use the King James. A friend of ours was just here from Wales, Lindsay Brown, and he was talking about growing up in a very traditional Baptist church there in Wales. And there was an old man, and he said all the old men wore black suits and white shirts and dark ties and very grim faces. But he said one of the old men stood up and prayed one time and just said, "Lord, we thank you for this church and its faithfulness to your word. We thank you that we still use the King James Bible, which is what the Apostle Paul used." And people in the church just like, "Don't say anything. Don't disturb him. Let him be." But actually, the King James translator, when they translated the word for nations or peoples, they used the word people, singular, or nation, or Gentiles. And so we missed the fact. And also, when I grew up, we were always praying for the mission fields. And I can remember talking about the missionaries in the foreign fields. And my younger brother, who didn't quite discern, didn't have the skill in language, he would pray for the missionaries in the corn fields. But we weren't praying so much for people as we were for, like, fields. And growing up in Illinois, all you think about is corn fields. And so, but the NIV and the ESV and many of the translations make it clear that it's the peoples, plural. It was actually when I was in seminary that I first learned about this from Tricia Johnson's father, Ralph Winter, the greatest missiologist of the 20th century. And he helped the church understand that we're not just to go to fields and countries, but we're to go to all the peoples of the world. During the most significant 20 minutes of his life, according to his own telling, a presentation he made at the Lausanne Congress in Lausanne, Switzerland in 1974, he introduced to the world the concept of people groups. The previous year, in 1973, the World Council of Churches had declared a moratorium on missions. Why? Because the gospel had already been established in every nation on earth. The following, and they were thinking about geopolitical units. So if there are 170 countries, there are Christians in 170 countries. The following year in Lausanne, Ralph Winter said that the church in every nation on earth, not even close, not even close. He said there are 17,000 nations or more that don't have the access to the gospel. Ralph, there are only about 190 or at the most. No. There are 16 or 17,000 nations or more. Nations are people groups. And so you know your tribe. And so if you go to China, you'll realize that they are not all Han Chinese. There are multiple minority groups. Look at their clothes, listen to their language, listen to their folktales. They are peoples. Listen to their language, which is incomprehensible to many missionaries who speak perfect Chinese. And so it's this concept of let all the nations praise you. And so that really energized the church in the late 70s and the early 80s when the mission had been rather listless. We're not quite sure which direction to go. So we're the concern for all the peoples of the earth. Now, this is what we see, if we look at the text carefully of Psalm 67, that God really has four purposes for the nations. Verse 2, that they may be known. He writes, that thy way may be known on the earth. Verse 3, to be praised. Let all the peoples praise thee, O God. Let all the nations praise thee. He wants to be enjoyed. Verse 4, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. He wants to be feared, that all the ends of the earth may fear him. So this is God's desire, that he would be known, he would be praised, he would be enjoyed, he would be feared. How will they know him? How will they praise him? How will they fear him? How will they hear unless someone is sent, the apostle wrote. God also wants to know he wants people to know what kind of a God he is. He's a God of justice. We see in verse 4, thou wilt judge the peoples with uprightness. He's a God of power, also verse 4, thou wilt guide the nations on the earth. He's a God of grace. Back to verse 1, God be gracious to us and bless us. But back to verse 1. I think this is the key verse. And as mission-minded church, we could go right to verses 2 to the end. Because it almost seems self-serving to pray, God be gracious to us. Bless us, fill us, may your face, your countenance shine upon us. But that's exactly what David is praying. That's exactly what God was saying to Abraham. I want to bless you. And so it's only natural that we would ask for God's blessing. In 1987, 32 years ago, I attended my first international conference. It was a conference of younger leaders, about 300 of us from 60 countries. We met in Singapore for 10 days under the auspices of the Lausanne movement. And I was there with six young Japanese pastors. They all happened to be Baptist. And there were expressions of charismatic worship as we had people there from Latin America and Africa and Asia and Europe and the Middle East, Australia, North America. And this was not typical in the Japanese church, which was more conservative. And one evening, I went out to dinner with these six young Japanese pastors, and they said, Birdsaw Sensei, what do you think about this charismatic worship? Knowing that I would reinforce their bias, that this was not a good thing, we needed to be cautious, maybe register a formal complaint. They knew I was a graduate of Wheaton College and Gordon Conwell Seminary. I was a member of a safe, mainstream, broadstream evangelical mission. He said, what do you think about this charismatic thing? I said, well, I'm a charismatic, and I'm a Pentecostal, and I'm a Catholic, and I'm a fundamentalist, and I'm an Orthodox, and I'm liberal, and an evangelical. Like, what in the world are you talking about, Birdsaw Sensei? Are you crazy? They didn't say that. They're too polite. But you can tell on their face that that's exactly what they're thinking. And I said, these are all terms, the charisma, the grace, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The fundamentalists, the fundamentals, the basics of our faith. The orthodox, I want my life and my faith not to be a sense of orthodoxy, but orthopraxy. Of course, I'm a Catholic because I'm a part of the global, the Holy Catholic Church. And I'm an evangelical, all of these things. But I said, you know what, I would really, these terms all have some use because they capture a part of what we are, and then people appropriate it to the distinctive of who they are. But I said, you know what, I wish I could be known as a pleromatic. Pleroma. This is one I should ask our Eckhart Schnabel to come and explain to you what pleroma means. But pleroma is a word that means the fullness. It's actually used in the shipping industry. That when a ship is fully loaded, all the cargo is on board, when the sails are set, when the crew is there, that can be characterized by pleroma or fullness. It's ready to go. When it refers to the people of God, we experience the infilling, the grace, the agency of the Spirit, the power. And so I said to him, I want the pleroma. I want it all. I want everything that God has to give to us. And so I would say for a church, let's pray fervently, oh God, be gracious to us. By your grace, as undeserving people, would you give us all that you have for us? Would you bless us? And then we pray, God, as you bless us, we resolve to be magnanimous with stewarding those resources, not hoarding them, enjoying them certainly, but sharing them generously with the world. God has blessed us. God has wonderfully blessed our church. God has wonderfully blessed our country. God has wonderfully blessed this region of the country. And like Abraham, we are blessed to be a blessing. I want to just share with you three stories quickly of people that I have seen who are going to the mission field because of the superabundant blessings of God in their lives. The first is a woman named Joy, who I met at a garbage dump in Manila, a place called Smoky Mountain. A friend named Greg Anderson, a missionary with YWAM, was taking me on a tour of this garbage dump where thousands of people lived and made their living. I saw the garbage trucks come in, and they would dump their load, kind of spread it out, and behind them would be often children and young people with a little bag, and they would be picking up. One would specialize in wire, one would specialize in plastic, another maybe in glass, another in cloth, cardboard, or whatever it might be. And as Greg was taking me around, I just thought, I can't imagine being a child born into a place like this. I can't imagine knowing anything of the love of God or the goodnesses of God in a setting like this. And then as we were going from place to place, we came to one little shack, and it was just shack upon shack. But we came to one shack that was actually rather tidy, and it had a bit of a porch or a balcony. And just as we were approaching, a woman came out, and she was wearing a pretty yellow dress that appeared to be nicely laundered. Her face was radiant. Her hair was shiny black and pulled back. And David, who did not know that she was coming at that time, introduced me to her and told me that she had recently completed a DTS, a discipleship training school, and she would soon be leaving the garbage dump of Manila to go to the ghettos of Calcutta to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? I thought, what in the world? I went to college and to seminary, and in my first furlough, I came back here and spent a year at Harvard. In the second furlough, I was going to spend time at Fuller Seminary. And here's a woman in a dump whose life has been blessed superabundantly with the goodness of God. I could never live in the ghettos. I should say it would be very, very difficult for me to adjust to living in a ghetto in Calcutta. But for this person, like, this reminds me of my old place. And isn't one definition of an evangelist, one beggar telling another beggar where you can find bread? This was a woman who was blessed to be a blessing. I remember my first trip up to Ulaanbaatar in 1994. The gospel just was birthed in the modern time in 1990 when five people came to faith in Christ. The church virtually did not exist prior to that time. If there was any vestiges of what the Nestorians had done earlier, had been completely crushed by the Russian communist regime. But the Russians, after the wall collapsed and the Soviet Union collapsed, they abandoned Mongolia, and five people came to Christ. I was up there in 1994, and the church was growing like a fire, spreading like a fire. And we went to a place. I was with my friend and my mission mentor, Ken Wendling, and we went to a place where people were coming back and sharing their reports of their first strategic mission trip to the 21 capitals of each of the IMOGs, or the prefectures of that country. And like the people who came back in Luke 10, the 70 who Jesus had sent out, they returned with great joy. They were sharing stories of how God had used them and how God had demonstrated his miraculous power and signs and wonders. The seeming leader of that group was a man named Batar, a strong-looking Mongolian. He was actually one of the older believers at age 40. He had been the captain of the national hockey team. And we asked if we could have dinner with him that evening. He invited us over to his house. Of course, we spoke through a translator. And I asked him about his vision. And he said, just a second. Left the room and came back with a map of the country. And he had dots and lines all over the place. And I thought, how in the world did that happen? He hasn't been to Fuller Seminary. He doesn't know anything about unreached people groups. He probably has never even read the Old Testament because it was not yet available. Here was a guy who had a strategic vision. He had been also the chief of police. He was a pretty tough guy in a pretty tough country. Just yesterday, I was in Mongolia by video hookup to celebrate the 20th anniversary of our work of Asian Access there in that country. 240 pastors have been trained. And Todd Johnson will verify that, I don't know if it's still the case, but I know that 10 years ago, Mongolia had the highest rate of sending missionaries per capita of believers of any country in the world. Isn't that amazing? Say yes. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
Okay. Good. Amen. Thank you. Good. Okay. It's almost the hour, and so I don't have time to go on and tell you other stories. Let's just come very quickly and think about how God has blessed our church. Didn't you remember the old hymn, Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One? And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. You know, that's a great antidote in any time in your life when you're experiencing any kind of discouragement. Because your mind will very easily go down that trail of self-pity or sorrow or whatever it might be. But when you begin to think of God's blessing, there's naturally the response of praise. Now, I think this last 2 weeks, we've had lots of guests from out of town and out of the country. And when we drive by our church, they said, that's our church. It's been there for 300 years. The gospel has been faithfully preached for three centuries. I said, George Whitfield preached in that church. Billy Graham preached in that church. Cutler and Wigglesworth pastored the church for 106 years combined. What a wonderful history we have. And many of us remember when we celebrated the 300th anniversary a few years ago, where we had a little play that dramatized the meeting where the church was founded. Then the meeting where they made the decision to send a wagon train out to Marietta, Ohio, and then the final scene over in the barn. And there was mostly older guys like Dave Horn and I who could not remember our lines. But unfortunately, we were allowed to read them. poorly. But in that setting, we were actually at an elders meeting where they almost closed down the church. And Trisha Jameson, who played the secretary very effectively, was kind of sliming down pins in front of us. Like, so you want your name to be in that document that we sell the church? And it really made us realize how God had intervened to rescue this church, to save it from becoming a pancake house or a bread and breakfast or an antique shop. Thank God that he brought Harold Yussel, who brought new life and packed the church, for Dory Little, who taught the Word of God so faithfully. These last 2 years we've been without a pastor, we've been amazed at the talent that God has given to us, the teachers, the preachers, the Sunday school teachers, the musicians. We think of the youth groups. We think of younger families, middle-aged families, older families. Of course, we think of Jill Vanderwood, who's a special blessing to our church. Not many churches have a Jill. But God has blessed us in a wonderful way. And now here we are in this time of transition. And a time of transition is often a time of waiting and praying. And so I would suggest that our primary prayer during this time would be, God, would you be gracious to us? And would you bless us? And would you make your face to shine upon us? I'm in touch with my hometown of Peoria virtually every day these days because we're celebrating, getting ready to celebrate the 50th anniversary of our 1969 undefeated state championship football, Richwood's Knights. And so we think, as we're talking about that, one of the greatest joys is how many of my friends have come to know Christ. And as we have our meetings, we begin and end with prayer, as we will do when we have our reunion in 5 weeks from tonight. But I, along with many of them, played football. I wrestled in the winter. I ran track in the spring. But during the summertime, there was kind of this in-between time. And according to the rules, the coaches couldn't be around. So we worked out, we ran, we lifted weights. But we were just about 40 16 and 17-year-old boys running around doing the things that 16 and 17-year-old boys do. But when the middle of August came and our coaches showed up, he disciplined us into a working unit. So happens we won our first five games 186-6 and went on to win every one afterwards. But we are praying for a leader, because right now we are a congregation of tremendous memory and great dreams and vision and great promise. I believe that God wants to do a greater work in our church. Let me just end with this story. So let's pray for a new pastor. Let's pray that their church will be full. Let's pray that God will fill the coffers with generous gifts. Let's pray that God will send out more of our people, that he will bless us in every way, that we will be great in worship, great in fellowship, and great in mission. A few years ago, I was down in Washington, D.C., and I was talking to Congressman Frank Wolf from Northern Virginia. He was often known as the conscience of the House. He was the one who really wrote the legislation that led to the whole move of religious freedom at the State Department, the Pentagon, Capitol Hill, and the White House. But Frank told me that he had been up here with his wife the previous summer, and they had really toured the places of revival. Mount Hermon, where the student student volunteer movement began under D.L. Moody and then John R. Mott. They had visited the places of the Great Awakening earlier than that. And then Frank said, Doug, do you think God could do that again in our time? I said, I don't know, Frank. I said, back then it was much simpler. Most everyone spoke English. Most everybody had a Christian background. Today we've got so many languages, so many worldviews. We've got media, we've got technology, so many competing religions. We're a polarized people. Frank, 21st century just could be a little more than God could handle, just beyond his capacity. And then he realized I was being facetious. Wouldn't it be great that if God was really going to demonstrate his power, he wouldn't just do it in a place like Peoria, where virtually everyone is at least nominally a Christian, but he would do it in a place, again, like New England, one of the great intellectual centers of the world, where the nations are gathered? Wouldn't it be great if God would use our church as a praying church, just like he used those students at Williams College in 1806 who gathered to pray, and a rainstorm came and they took shelter under overlap of a haystack, and God raised up a missions movement that resulted in thousands and thousands of our best young people going to the nations of the world. Oh God, be gracious to us and bless us. Make your face to shine upon us. that the nations of the earth may fear your name. Amen.